Let me pray. Father, we feel the weight of your word. So we pray this morning that you might help us to understand it and to think about it and to think how this applies to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you watched any of the recent Winter Olympic Games, you might have heard of the name Nahizda Nahizda Sagiva. That name might mean something to you. She was a Russian bobsledder competitor who tested positive for the banned substance trimetazine. Now that's a medication for angina sufferers. It's listed on the World Anti-Doping Agency as a banned substance because it affects metabolism. Now here's the interesting thing. Nahizda had previously appeared in an anti-doping video where she had donned a shirt which says, "I don't do doping." Now, of course, we don't know the full facts of the case, but on the surface, Nahizda has no credibility. How can you actively campaign against doping in sport and at the same time do drugs to help your own performance? She's a good example of what we would call a hypocrite. Now, there are plenty of people who we know who are hypocrites or possess hypocritical behaviour. But that should be something that is not something that should be labelled against the people of God. Unfortunately, it's a label that is often used against Christians, and sadly, in too many cases, it's a valid criticism. It is the case today, and it's certainly the case in the time of Jesus. And Luke 11, 37 to 54 makes that abundantly clear. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at Luke 11 and we've seen how various people react to Jesus. Some were sceptical about him. Some wanted to sort of passively follow him. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Many people who are against Jesus. But there's far more many people who are not against Jesus in that they can tolerate him, but they're not exactly for him either. And Jesus has been warning about the dangers of rejecting him. Now, last time we looked at Luke 11, we saw two Old Testament examples in the Queen of Sheba and Jonah and how they would be condemned for their unbelief. The Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites listened to Solomon and to Jonah. And now one greater than Solomon and Jonah is here. How much more should they listen to Jesus like us? Now, if you thought Jesus was strong last time around, let me warn you, he's only getting warmed up. Because in this section of Luke 11, we have one of the strongest condemnation discourses recorded in all of Scripture. It is very confrontational. Let's start in verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. Now, we're not told a lot here about the background to this. We're not told who the Pharisee is. We're not told where he lives. We're not told what's for dinner. And most importantly, we don't know why this Pharisee asked Jesus to come to dinner. But things soon got interesting. Verse 38, the Pharisee, noting that Jesus did not wash before the meal, was surprised. Now, Pharisees were known for holy living. Now, the very name Pharisee means separated ones. They believed that they were holy men, the true people of God. When someone desired to become a Pharisee, they were forced to undergo a probationary period of 12 months. And during that time, they had to prove that they had the ability to keep the rituals of the law. Many of the Pharisees became scribes and experts in law because they studied the law of God day and night. And the problem was they had such a high regard for the law of God, they actually hedged it with extra protective laws. As one of their documents would record, tradition is a fence around the law. Let me give you an example of how out of control this had become by looking at the rules around hand washing. The Pharisees had this document, it was called the Mishnah. And this is what was recorded in relation to hand washing. This is what it says. The hands are susceptible to uncleanness and they are rendered clean by pouring of water over them up to the wrist. Thus, if a man had poured the first water up to the wrist and the second water beyond the wrist, and the water flowed back to the hand becomes clean. But if he poured water, both the first water and the second water beyond the wrist, and the water flowed back to the hand remains unclean. If he poured the first water over one hand alone, and bethought himself and poured the second water over one hand, his one hand alone is clean. If he had poured the water over one hand and rubbed it on the other, it becomes unclean. But if he rubbed it on his head or on the wall to dry it, it remains clean. You ever get the feeling that hand washing was important to the Pharisees? But you also see the problem. The Pharisees were exemplary, but their eyes were full of spiritual darkness, as Jesus' parable of the eye in the previous section shows us. They had become so besotted with the law that they had lost sight of the God who had actually given them the law. So how is Jesus going to go when he runs into these rules about washing and washing of hands? The Pharisee was surprised, which implies he's actually been critical of Jesus. But this is not a small matter. For the Pharisees, this is all about ritual purity before God. For Jesus, it's about additional burdens to God's revelation. Now, for us at this point, we need to be very careful to distinguish between what the Word of God says and what I would call spiritual inferences. The difference between the law of God and our own personal preferences. In the case of the Pharisees, the law of God actually said nothing about hand washing before dinner, and in particular nothing about how it was supposed to be done. And so to bind that on people such as Jesus was actually wrong. And in a similar way, sometimes subtly, we actually do the same thing. Some of us have opinions on what people should wear, or what they should eat, or how they should spend their money, priorities in ministry, practices in the church. And some people have very good reasons for the positions that they take. But there's a difference between the Word of God and our own code of conduct. The Word of God actually has to come first, and it should be our guide on matters of personal preference. So let's hear the response of Jesus to this Pharisee. And the answer there is in verse 39, which actually kind of sets up this whole section. So verse 39, the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." That can be a bit cryptic from Jesus here with the way he uses the imagery, but the basic thrust is simple enough to understand. It's the contrast between the outside, which is secondary, and the inside, which is primary. And in spiritual terms, Jesus is saying that while one's actions are important, what is more important is the heart. What drives one's actions and motivations. The Pharisees believe that a man is holy by working from the outside. But Jesus believed holiness comes from the inside and works outwards. The Pharisees and many other people today, mind you, think that it's enough to act good on the outside. And it doesn't matter what they're like on the inside. So long as they act good, God's going to let them into heaven. Such people, religions becomes really all about observable conduct. They're the kind of type of people with waffly prayers, they attend church every Sunday, they're always telling people about what charities they support. All about living up to a standard on the outside. But there's two problems with this. Firstly, God cares what you're like when no one's looking. And he knows everything. You might never have been booked for speeding, but that's different to saying you've never sped. You may not have physically abused someone, but that doesn't mean you've never murdered someone in your heart because of your hatred towards someone. Secondly, being wonderful on the outside doesn't get you into heaven. Because no matter who we are, we can never keep up appearances on the outside to actually meet the standard that God requires. If our obedience to God's law was perfect, we'd never have to send Jesus to die for us, to die for sin. Instead, there is a word for people who are one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside, and that word is called a hypocrite. In Greek, the word is actually to play act. It's to take on a persona which is not your normal character. It's pretending to be something when you're not. And the problem with pretenders is they get caught in the end, and they're seen for what they really are. We're hypocrites as Christians when we're more concerned about our outward appearances than inward godliness. We may have all the right actions on the inside, on the outside, but if inside we're full of greed and wickedness, it's of no use. Isaiah says it like this when he speaks of God's people. He said, "These people come to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up by rules taught by men." God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So what's on your heart? Perhaps you might need to run your antivirus program over your heart to make sure there's not some bugs lurking where they shouldn't be. Whatever you find, remember that outward obedience without inward godliness is the heart of hypocrisy. So having established the problem, Jesus gives three examples of the actions of the Pharisees. And each one begins with the word woe, which in this context means alas. Jesus is bemoaning the spiritual condition of the Pharisees who were mirroring on the minors while totally neglecting the important things. Example 1, tithing. Verse 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. You thought hand washing was bad. The Pharisees loved the concept of tithing, and they had laws for everything about this topic. They would cut an exact tenth from all their small herb bushes. They would get their tithing down to 2 decimal points. All the while they had lost the joy of giving generously to God. And meanwhile, the command to love God and love thy neighbour, the two most important commands, they'd been pushed down the priority list. It was just simple hypocrisy. Keeping the letter of the law in one or two areas, but neglecting the big things that matter to God. And don't think we're immune from this either. For to open your wallet without opening your heart is hypocrisy. And I dare say we do that a lot of the time. Example 2. Honour in verse 43. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." The Pharisees craved for people to recognise their spiritual accomplishments. Nothing about humility, nothing about service. They found their identity in their achievements rather than with God, which is also a common problem today. Example 3, a deadly hypocrisy, verse 44. "Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it." Now, in the book of Numbers, we are told that anyone who touched a grave, whether that was a marked grave or an unmarked grave, was unclean for 7 days. And so the Israelites would whitewash their graves so that people would notice them and avoid them. But Jesus says the Pharisees are unmarked graves. In other words, they had a corrupting influence on anyone whom they had contact with. Instead of leading people in the ways of godliness and holiness, they were leading people to destruction. The very men who were trying to keep things spiritually clean were in fact sources of defilement, and it was deadly. Verse 45, we read that one of the experts in the law asked him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." It's hardly surprising, is it? Now keep in mind that some of these experts or lawyers were Pharisees, but not all of them. And today in terms, we might call Pharisees kind of the fundamentalists and the lawyers sort of university professors. They were professional, full-time Bible or law scholars. And nonetheless, Jesus had some harsh words for them too. And again, 3 more examples. 3 more woes. Example 1, the placing of burdens, verse 46. Jesus replied, "You experts of law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them. None of these experts make it virtually impossible for the ordinary person to keep all these laws which they created, but they did nothing to help people under the weight of this burden. Instead of more grace, they gave them more law and more regulations. Now, currently, I know of a church that's trying to sell an old church in the middle of a paddock in the middle of nowhere, and nobody wants to buy it. Every time we approach the council about various options, all we get told is you can't do it because of regulation. But not once have the council actually said what you can do with the property. They keep burning us, but not offering one bit of helpful advice, just like these experts. As Christians, we cannot and we must not hold people to a standard that we are not striving for or prepared to reach ourselves. And we must never present the Christian faith as a law to keep rather than a gospel to believe. Example 2, verse 47. Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. If you read the record of the history of Israel, it's littered with persecuted prophets. Many prophets died and the religious leader lit the fire on which they burned. But what these experts thought was that a good way to honour the ministry of these prophets, who were long gone, some sort of pious act, if you like, to atone for the sins of the fathers, it was to build tombs or memorials for them. But as the preceding verses show, this building project turned out to be an unwitting celebration of these murders. Jesus was essentially saying, your fathers killed the prophets, and you made sure they're dead. The presenting issue of tombs, just like the Pharisees with their washing, it was never the real issue. The issue was the rebellion in their hearts as they refused to listen to the word of God. And so it's not surprising that when the greatest prophet of all came along in Jesus, they killed him too. Final example, a damning one in verse 52. Woe to you experts in law because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered and you hindered those who are entering. Jesus says, woe to legalism, woe to rebellious hearts which would not listen to the word of God. And now woe to the distortion of the gospel. Effectively, Jesus says, you guys are false teachers. You lead people astray and you will not even get into heaven yourself. They are supposed to be leading people to salvation and they made an absolute mess of it. The key to salvation is Jesus Christ, the very person that the scriptures are all about. And yet they study these scriptures diligently and they confuse themselves with Jesus and others. Jesus is the key to salvation and woe betide us if we take that away. And yet we fall into the same trap so often, don't we? We take away the key of knowledge when we don't speak simply and plainly about Jesus. We do it when we see the Bible as just another book to be analysed rather than to be read and obeyed. We do it when we confuse Christianity with politics or when we add works of faith to our standing before God. Now, the really tempting thing is to say, well, you know what? That was then, this is now, and we don't have a problem today. We're not like those kind of religious leaders and experts. But I want to ask, are we so clean? I hope you can see as we've worked through the examples of Jesus that he could accuse us of many of the same types of attitudes. Kent Hughes is a commentator. He says this. He says, all of us inevitably communicate what we are. We can externally do all the right religious things, but we will ultimately impart what is within. The people around us will see our artificiality, the affectedness, the elitism, the anger, the hostility, the hatred, the suspicion, the sourness, the inner blasphemies. We leave our fingerprints on each other's souls for Christ. We leave our fingerprints on each other's souls for Christ or for unbelief. So what's the remedy then for hypocrisy? What's the gospel? Why? Because the gospel changes us from the inside out. Anyone can change their ways. Non-Christians can do that. But only God changes the heart. Only God works in us by His Spirit to produce godliness in our lives. The gospel gives us a new heart, and that expresses itself in a changed life. The gospel helps us to see ourselves as the way God sees us, and also how we should view others. And our desire to love God and to love thy neighbour must come from an understanding of a God who loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for us. So this morning, have you embraced a new heart? If you want one, you can have it. It's yours if you ask God for it. If you have asked for a new heart, are you fully ready to let God make it as holy and pure and clean as He wants it to be? Let me leave you with the words of J.C. Ryle when he said, "Whatever we are as Christians, let us be real, thorough, genuine and sincere. Let us abhor part acting in the things of God as that which is utterly loathsome in Christ's eyes. We may be weak and erring and frail and come far short of our aims and desires, but at any rate, if we profess to believe in Christ, let us be true." So let us be true. Let us truly be the people we are called to be in Christ from the inside all the way out. Let us pray. Father, we want to be real Christians. We want to be genuine Christians. People who do follow you. And Lord, we do know we're never perfect. But we want to be people who have had a heart changed. And people who are constantly being changed into the image of Christ. Forgive us for our failings. Forgive us for our hypocrisy. Let us be true for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.